Well, it's good to be with you. I appreciate the opportunity, and thank you for all the help you give us too, and your prayers for us. We appreciate that very much. Let's look into God's Word. You know, we've been singing about travels. We read in the Word of Travels, and what has been on my heart, especially recently, is the travels of the Apostle Paul and the fellowship that he had with others. Last night at Wayne, we looked at Romans 16, where he mentions many saints at Rome whom he knew, although he had never been to Rome. But people traveled in those days too. Travel was much more dangerous and difficult than it is today. We cannot count upon anything in this world other than our Lord Jesus, our God, God and Father. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Corinthians 16. And I actually want to start reading two verses before that, chapter 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. You know, brethren have a habit of spending much time in the epistles. And generally speaking, in the doctrinal part of the epistles, sometimes these last chapters that are very interesting and very instructive too are neglected. They perhaps don't have the most vital teaching, but there's a lot of practical teaching for our walk. It's an encouragement to know that God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Many times there are bumps in the road, there are discouragements along the way. But in the final analysis, he will give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Last night at Wayne, among other verses, we had the verse before us that the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The picture goes back to Joshua 10, where these five kings had brought their armies to fight against the Gibeonites who had made peace with the Israelites, and the battle was fierce. The Lord helped by sending hailstones down. I think he aimed them even better than the Israelites could aim. And these kings fled into a cave. Joshua had the soldiers block up the cave with stones to keep them trapped in there. And the battle went on. The day wasn't long enough, so he asked God to make the sun and the moon stand still for practically another day. And they had a great victory. And then Joshua went back, opened up the cave, brought these kings out, and called some of his soldiers forward and said, "Put your feet on the necks of these kings." There they were on the ground. "Put your feet on their necks. If you lean your weight on them, that's the end. You break their necks." And this verse 2 reminds us, God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You read the book of Joshua, the victories are ascribed to Joshua. He's a picture of the Lord Jesus. In fact, it's the same name. Joshua in Hebrew is Jesus in Greek. But the Lord wants to share the victory with his own. And then, therefore, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I don't know if I wrote you, but perhaps just shortly after I wrote you last, we had experience. You know, years ago, I was enabled to help a brother who was working in schools, in public schools, teaching the word. And we did scripture memory work. Children could earn Gospels, Gospel of John for 5 verses, the New Testament for 25 additional ones out of that book that we selected. Not that they selected, Jesus Wept was not one of them. And anyway, Christian Storybook for 20 more, Bible for 75 more, and so on, other plaques and books. But there's a lady that I hadn't seen for well over 55 years, since she was a girl in school. And when we were first married, we had some of her younger siblings as foster children for a while, informally. The father was a seaman on the Great Lakes. The mother was fatally injured in a car accident, saved after she was injured, but died of the results a couple months later. And then their house burned down a couple months after the mother died. So it was a difficult situation for them. And anyway, we've had the older boy got married at age 19, and his wife, who was supposed to be a Christian at the time, was saved in our home when Brother Walter Wisey was with us after that. And we had contact with them some time ago, a few years ago. We've had occasional contact. But his sister, who had left home at age 15 and then gotten pregnant and so on, older sister, she wanted to talk to me, her brother told me. And I phoned her up after a bit. She talked an hour and a half and told me how the Lord had worked in her life. It had not been an easy life at all. She's 74 years old now. And anyway, the three of them, Edward, Diane, and this lady, Joy, visited us. And she told me she had the testament that she had earned in school all those years ago. She still had it. She treasured it. To me, it was a great encouragement, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Years after hearing the word, and so she said she spent 2 years wanting to be saved, and no one, not even the preacher, pointed her to the Lord. But the Lord had his ways, and he works. And you know, we can be a part of the Lord's work, and he wants us to be a part of it. The apostle shares things with the Corinthians. Now, when you read the Corinthian letter, the first 15 chapters, there's one thing after another to correct. They were fleshly. They were in danger of dividing completely. Some were following this one, that one, you know, putting men on pedestals. Men easily fall off pedestals. And then they were tolerating immorality and they were proud of it. And there were marriage problems. And some of them thought nothing of going with heathen relatives to a heathen temple and enjoying a feast there. And there were problems with the Lord's table. One thing he did commend them for, the sisters were having their heads covered and the brothers uncovered. And then he had to go into the matter of gifts, because they felt that speaking in tongues, which was something very obvious, could be done very blatantly. And that was the gift. He points out the value of prophecy. And there were those who were bringing in wrong ideas as to the resurrection. And that's what chapter 15 takes up, correction of those ideas. And now Paul writes, he closes with this chapter. First he mentions the collection for the saints. What was that? When Paul had gone to Jerusalem some years after being saved and had gotten acquainted with the apostles, they recognized that God had called him to work among the Gentiles, and they were going to concentrate on working among the Jews. But they asked Paul not to forget the poor at Jerusalem. Remember in the beginning, Acts 2, the next few chapters, the people who became Christians there in Jerusalem, there where the Lord had been crucified, there where the opposition from the religious leaders was so strong, many of these people, if they had possessions, they sold them and brought the money, laid it at the feet of the apostles, and was used for the common good. And then when Stephen was martyred, persecution began. Very obviously, there had been opposition before. The apostles had been beaten in chapter 5 and so on. But then strong persecution began. People had to flee. Others were there. You know, in those circumstances, you can't go to a realtor and put your house up for sale. You're not going to get anything for it. In fact, it might get burned down. But God, in his wisdom, had led them to do what they had done. But the result was that among the many Jewish Christians that were still in Judea, that area, Jerusalem, there was great poverty. And the Gentile assemblies, Paul saw to it that the Gentile assemblies responded to their Jewish brethren from whom the gospel had come. He writes to the Galatians, he lays it down as a principle, but we see it in action long before. At Antioch, the first really mixed Jewish-Gentile assembly, when prophets came down from Jerusalem to help in the work there, Agabus stood up and prophesied about a great famine that was coming up. And we read at the end of that 11th chapter of Acts that the brethren, each of them according to his ability, determined to send help to the needy saints in Judea. And this was done. Paul and Barnabas were asked to carry that gift. You know, money had to be carried in those days because money was gold, silver, copper. I don't suppose they carried so much copper, but turn it into gold and silver and then carry it. And you have to guard against losing it, against robbers, against, you know, all kinds of difficulties along the way. We read of this in the book of Ezra particularly too. But here Paul is talking about the collection for the saints. I have noticed when I've been in Europe, first time Madeline and I were in Europe, I was 40 and she was 38. I've been there a number of times since. You know, they went through terrible things in the Second World War. And in the aftermath of the war, there was a lot of starvation. And many in this country, my parents included, sent packages with help for relief. And it seems that to me that our brethren in Germany and some of the other European countries, they have needy saints in some of these very poor lands in Africa on their hearts, far more than we tend to in this country. We like to have a comfortable meeting room to meet in, and I don't say there's anything wrong with that. I'm glad when I can sit comfortably, but, you know, we build lovely camps, old people's homes, and so on. We do a lot of good things, and I don't want to criticize those things, but there are others who give much more thought and much more from their pocketbooks for needy saints. We read in the missionary bulletin sometimes of people in Congo, for example, that may eat only one meal a day, or that will skip meals one day so that their children can have food, things like that. I remember years ago when I was in Jamaica once, I'd spent a day with a brother making house visits, walking from place to place. I came to his house, and I saw some of his younger children running around the house with no clothes on. Well, I asked the brother, I said, how many children do you have? And, you know, many people are saved out of a bad life. He said, I have so many, my wife has so many, and we have so many together. It added up to 17. And I said, brother, I haven't seen your children in Sunday school. But when I saw them running around the house like that, I could understand a little why. That day we had visited a sister who had borrowed money. Now, this is half a century ago. A sister who had borrowed money so that her son could go to England and get a job and help to support his widowed mother. The house was one room. And you could see she had two dresses hanging on the wall. She was wearing one. And that was just about it. She had never heard from that son. He was going to pay back his mother. And she was breaking stones with a hammer for 4 shillings a day, which at that time was 56 cents an hour money. Breaking stones to help build roads. We didn't have a lot of machinery at that time. The sister had a debt of over $500, and there was no way that she was going to be able to pay that off, breaking stones at 4 shillings a day. Well, this is what the type of thing that this is about. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. You know, the Corinthians didn't have Bill Calkins who could write letters, and other brothers who could sign letters, and somebody to write out a check, you know, and put it in the mail, and 3 days later it gets delivered. No. This all had to be done. Take up a collection, save up the money until somebody comes by, or some. Paul, actually, in the second epistle, makes it plain that several brothers would work together to carry this money to Jerusalem, and he would be with them. He indicates that in this chapter. When I come, whomsoever you may approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Okay, this is how these things were handled. And, well, they didn't have our conveniences. But on the other hand, we sometimes forget that there are needy saints in some parts of the world that could be helped. And no matter how much we do, it's never going to meet all the needs. I mean, even these multimillionaires, multi-billionaires, they can only do so much. The apostle says, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. I'm happy when I see how in Romans 15, here in 1 Corinthians 16, and elsewhere, Paul indicates his plans. Paul indicates what's on his heart. He shares that. He shares that for prayer with the saints. He says, it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you. You know, we're just kind of touching base for a few days here. We're not spending the winter with you. The winter is almost over, thankfully. But I remember when I was a boy, there was an old brother, Adolf Helling. He spent part of his time in Germany. I think one of his hymns is in the German hymn book. You know, he was that old. But he would come to Kenosha, and when he would come, it would be a visit of at least 6 weeks, usually much of the winter. Whenever I read these scriptures about spending the winter, I always think of that brother. He didn't have a lot of extra meetings. In fact, I don't recall that he had extra meetings. He would minister the word in some of the meetings, share in others, but he was a real shepherd. What he would do during those weeks, he would see to it that he got into every home and visited with the family. And, you know, it's a service that we miss today. Every brothers' conference that I've been at for a good many years, the topic of shepherding, the need for shepherds, has come up. We need to pray that the Lord would raise up more shepherds. I don't say they have to spend 6 weeks in a place. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying there are things we can learn here. Paul says, I've decided, if so be that I'll remain, or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. And we find in 2 Corinthians, he was waiting for a reply. And he had gotten very discouraged, I would say, waiting for Titus. Finally, he got word that the Corinthians had reacted in a positive way to this letter that he sent them. You know, there were so many things that needed to be corrected there that he had mentioned in this first epistle to the Corinthians. He was afraid what the consequences would be when they got that long letter. So many things. And we don't like to get letters telling us that there are things in our lives that we need to correct. You know, sometimes in traveling one hears someone just pouring out their heart about some problem. And I'm not a magician. I can't wave a wand and solve a problem. There are things to pray about. But, you know, there are many problems that really burden people and that it seems nobody tackles. Paul said, I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Read Acts 19, especially the second two-thirds of the chapter. The last half shows how there was a mob meeting in the town amphitheater, and they really wanted to tear Paul apart. And for 2 hours straight, they were chanting, Great is Diana of the Ephesians, just as if there was a ball game going on. And they were cheering for a team. They were cheering for their idol. And Paul speaks in chapter 15, just a few verses before this. He mentions in verse 31 or verse 32, 31, I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink for tomorrow, and so on. As far as people were concerned, as far as the fierceness of these people was concerned, Paul could say, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. And if there wouldn't be a resurrection, what would be the point of all this? Why stand for the Lord if there isn't something better in his presence that we're going to be enjoying soon? The great and effective door has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, Paul used to send Timothy. He sent him to the Thessalonians after he had to leave that part of the country because the opposition had grown too strong. He sent Timothy, who was a young man, and probably didn't wear a red hat or something that he would be opposed, like Paul. See that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. What a beautiful commendation. Timothy was going to send him into that hornet's nest where all these things were going on. If Timothy, a young brother, when you read the epistles to Timothy, you find that he was sort of a retiring sort. He was not a bold and dynamic person. And Paul was going to send him, see that he be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. In chapter 4, he's already spoken highly of Timothy and the thought of sending Timothy before he would come. But Paul, we look at the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, and he says about this young brother who was the helper, he works the work of the Lord. He works the work of the Lord. Does the work of the Lord as I also do. My beautiful commendation. And we want to remember too that the different ones of us are different in character, different in experience, different in age, and so on. But the work of the Lord, we don't have first-class servants of the Lord and second-class servants of the Lord and third-class servants of the Lord and then all the rest of us. No, He works the work of the Lord, even as I do, Paul says. Therefore, let no one despise him. Paul writes, Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers in various aspects. Let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I'm waiting for him with the brethren. And concerning our brother Apollos, Apollos was a more mature man, an older man apparently. He had come from Alexandria to Ephesus and was preaching in the synagogue, and he only knew what John the Baptist had taught. He didn't know that the Lord had come and had died on the cross. Aquila and Priscilla had taken him home with them, evidently, had taken him with them and had expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And he had become a mighty preacher. He had gone from Ephesus to Corinth. And he was one of the brothers who some of the Corinthians were saying, I am of Apollos, you know, I really like his teaching. I like him the best. And Apollos, Paul says, I begged him, strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren. He was quite unwilling to come at this time. I'm sure Apollos didn't want to go to Corinth to be made the head of a party there, to have people saying, ah, we're so glad you came, Apollos. You know, we like you so much better than that old Paul. And Paul respects a fellow servant. I urged him to come. He was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Timothy was taken along by the Apostle Paul in the beginning as a helper. Apollos was never in that situation. Paul respected a fellow worker, even his fellow worker who disagreed with him. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Short sentences, very powerful. They're for us too. Let all that you do be done with love. There are people who have criticized Paul. They have criticized Paul when it comes to what he said about women, particularly. Women should be silent in the meetings. It's in this epistle. Women should have their heads covered, and so on. And this brother is saying, let all that you do be done with love. And that's what he is doing too. That's what he is seeking to do. And then he mentions some of the Corinthians that had come to him. You know the household of Stephanas. It's the first fruits of Achaia. He was evidently, he and his household, which would be family and servants, sometimes extended household, several generations, and servants were often slaves. They were the first fruits of Achaia. When Paul came to Corinth, they were some of the first ones to be saved. Paul always remembered things like that. We saw that when he wrote the Romans too. And that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Oh, what a lovely thing to do. To devote yourself to serving the Lord's people. There are so many ways in which it can be done. But what a lovely thing to do. In fact, the old King James says they've addicted themselves to that. One of the finest addictions a person can have. An addiction to serving the saints. And he says that you also submit to such. And to everyone who works and labors with us. Oh my. When you read the letter to the Corinthians, you'd think they don't want to submit to anyone. Everyone wants to do his own thing. Paul says, you know, he doesn't say they are elders. Or he doesn't give them some title. But they're doing the work of the Lord. They have the saints on their heart. And they labor and they work and labor with us, he says. They're trying to do the same thing that we're trying to do, he said. And you know, Paul had the heart of a shepherd. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, second half, he details some of the things that he had suffered in serving the Lord. He'd been shipwrecked several times. That's not counting the one that came afterwards in Acts 27. He had been beaten with rods. He had several times had 39 stripes administered to him. God had said to the Jews, if they punished somebody by beating, they were not to go over 40. And so they would stop with 39 just in case they had miscounted. But 5 times, I think, he had endured that. And there were a number of other things that he mentions. But he says that what is greater than all that is his burden, the care of all the saints. He writes a letter to the Colossians. He had never been at Colossae. And yet he had heard from Epaphras about their love for the Lord and the danger that they stood in being led away by Gnosticism, a philosophy of that day, or of being led away by legalism. And, you know, they were all on his heart. And so he says, submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. Oh, they must have brought something for Paul, perhaps finances, but perhaps love and encouragement. What Paul has been hearing, the reason he wrote this letter, he says they provided what you supplied. There had been things that he had been looking for from these converts of his in Corinth, and he hadn't been hearing those kind of things from them. He says, they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. You know, he doesn't say they're the bishop of so-and-so, but here are men who care about you and who are serving the Lord among you. The churches of Asia greet you. Paul was writing this from Ephesus. Ephesus was the capital of the province, the Roman province of Asia. Roman province of Asia was a piece of what is now Turkey. And Ephesus was the fourth city in the Roman Empire at this time. Rome was the largest, then Alexandria in Egypt, Antioch in Syria, and Ephesus in Asia. And during the time that Paul was in Ephesus, he taught for 2 years in a school building that belonged to a man, Tyrannus. And he didn't travel from one place to the other all through the province. You know, 7 of those churches are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. But we read that he taught daily in that school, and the whole province heard the word. People would come to the capital with business, maybe farmers market, so on, and they heard the word, and they brought it to their towns all around. It's interesting. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. When Paul first came to Corinth in Acts 18, he had gotten acquainted with Aquila and Priscilla. They were tent makers, just like he was by trade. And he lived with them, worked with them. I suppose he worked much of the daytime with them and at night maybe preached the gospel, or maybe it was the other way around. He spent the daytime contacting people and so on and had to work at night. He mentioned somewhere that he had not wanted to take money from the Corinthians when he was preaching among them, lest they think that he was out for their money. He mentions that he worked not only to support himself, but also the brothers who were with him. Paul was evidently a skilled worker, skilled tent maker. But here, Aquila and Priscilla, church in their house here, you find they had come from Rome in Romans 16. The church, part of the church at Rome, is meeting in their house. Later on, they're back in Ephesus again, in Corinth. Paul worked with them, so no matter where they went, they opened their home to the saints. And, you know, that's a job. All the brethren greet you, greet one another with a holy kiss. Kissing has multiplied among us in the course of the years. When I was a boy, you seldom saw brethren kissing one another. And, you know, we follow the scripture, greet one another with a holy kiss. But we need to be very careful that it doesn't become just something casual or something that is not good. And then Paul says, the salutation with my own handwriting. He doesn't identify whom he used as secretary to write this letter, but he was signing it himself. Galatians, he says, he wrote with his own hand, in large letters, probably had eyesight problems. But Corinthians here, he simply signs this letter. And then he says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be, the old King James says, anathema maranatha. It just it brings the Greek words right into the text. Let him be accursed. Anathema means accursed. Maranatha means, O Lord, come. We had a girl from Poland staying with us for 6 months a few years ago when we were in St. Louis. Her first name was Maranatha. And her parents had given her that name when they were expecting their second child. They found the truth of the Lord's coming. And it was so tremendous for them. They said, when this baby is born, we're going to call her Maranatha. She's a girl. And she goes by that name yet. Had the joy of visiting her and her husband last year in Poland. And they go on well for the Lord and with him. But it's really a very solemn thing. And this is probably the strongest verse in the whole epistle. If anyone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. What a terrible thing. If someone doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, what is awaiting them? The lake of fire. And we're looking for the Lord to come. The day of grace isn't going to last forever. It's lasted longer than any of the previous dispensations. God in his grace, in his mercy, it's lasted practically 2,000 years now. And then he closes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, we need grace to appreciate and to carry out what Scripture teaches. We need his grace. We can't do it in our own strength. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. But then he adds, and I find this so beautiful. And after all he's had to scold them about, and after all he's had to straighten out, he says, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Dear brethren, I love you all, he's saying. I love you all in Christ. I don't love everything you're doing. I've had to speak to you about it, but I love you. And you know, if we have to help someone who's going astray or has gone astray, we shouldn't love them any the less. We can't love what they're doing wrong, but they should find out from us that we love them. After all, when did the Lord love us? On the one hand, he loved us before the foundation of the world, before we were made, but he loved us before we were saved, and thank God he will continue to love us forever. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.